If you have your Bibles, turn with me in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 26 through 28. Before we do so, let us pray. Gracious Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior and Lord, who has given us the Word, for He is the Word. And we praise you for it, for it has drawn us near to you. By your Spirit, you used it for your glory, to show forth your mercy and your grace to us. And now as we read it, and as we hear it, and as we hear the word preached, we pray that you would bless us. And as we hear, you would give your people life. You would give your people encouragement. You would cause us to see where we have fallen and sinned, maybe even those secret places which we don't even know. We pray that you would reveal it to us, that we might turn back to you, and that you would turn us back to you. Pray that you would build us up in the faith, Father, by your word and through your Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Genesis 1, we'll read verses 26 through 28. This is the word of the Lord. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." That is God's word. Last week we began looking at what it means for man, verse 26, what it means for man to be made in the image of God. Even that our place in creation should humble us because we are only here by God's grace. He didn't have to create us, but he did. And this was all a work, this creating work, what we've been looking at in Genesis so far. It's a work of God's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable power and wisdom. A man then being made in God's image, we saw that this means that there is a likeness between God and man, that God made us to look like him. Except that we are finite and changeable and we have bodies, we're created. So there are points of connection between God and man. Why do we have to know this? Why is it important for us not only to know who God is, but to know who we are? Where are we going to find meaning and direction in life? Calvin, Mike said it this morning in the adult education time, and He quoted it and partly paraphrased it, but Calvin says, nearly all the wisdom we possess, that is to say, sound and true wisdom, consists of two parts, knowledge of God and ourselves. You think about what that means if we don't understand how we are made. If we can't grasp in a very minimal way that we are made in the image of God, what does that mean for us? What does that mean if we can't understand who we are, the knowledge of man? If we can't grasp it, if you can't grasp in that even a very minimal way, which we'll look at this morning, a very minimal way, of how we are made in the image of God, if we can't grasp it in that small way, then we're like a lawnmower that never sees a blade of grass. Or we're like a book that never sees or comes before human eyes. We don't serve our purpose. We won't know what our purpose is. You'll be like a big piece of metal that makes a lot of noise, and that's it. Or you'll be like the book that has lots of pages made out of paper and collects lots of dust. These things have to do what they're made to do, or they lose their purpose. And we're the same way. We have to do what we're made to do, or we have to know how we're made first to know what we are to do. And we're made in the image of God, and so that should characterize who you are. It should characterize who you are. And from that, we also learn what we are to do, our purpose. And that is to reflect who God is. We don't want to be ignorant of this very truth, so we began looking at it last week, the main points of connection between God and man. And so we saw last week that though we are not God, we're not co-gods, we are not co-creators, we're not any of those things, but we were made in His likeness, we learned that man was created to be rational. And God made us to be similar to Him in that we are rational, that we have the capacity to think and understand and have logic and make plans. We're like the engineer who problem solves and makes things more efficient. We're like that, maybe not as good as as rational as the engineer, but we are all rational. We also learned about sin and the fall of sin, and that from the fall, we're not at all rational. We're not rational like we should be rational. We're mostly irrational, even when we think we are rational or logical. We looked at Ephesians, where God was giving us instructions about how we are gullible and how our emotions lead us to action instead of God's Word leading us to action. God's Word being that which is rational and logical, and where all logic, true logic, comes from His Word. Or rather, we don't follow Him, we follow our own emotions. And we are darkened in our minds as the Gentiles, we learn that as well, that we rather are to put on the new man. Right. Put off irrationality, put on rationality. Don't be led by our emotions, but put on God's Word. Have that Word always before us, that we would not live irrationally. So man was created to be rational. We learned that last week. We're continuing in that same way this week. The second point, that was the first point, man is created to be rational. The second point is man was created to be relational. These are all R's, by the way. So rational, relational. God made us to be relational. He made us in relationships, to have relationships. So you could ask, who am I? Well, I'm the husband of Dina. I'm the father of Oliver. And I am the son of my parents. And we can go on and on and on with that. I have relationships just in my family. Or we can just look at the fact that we have families. We all live in families. Whether you're close to your family or not, you still have a family. God gives us these relationships. He shows us, even in that we have families, that we were made to have relationships. What would happen if we did not have relationships? We would be lonely. we would be sad and our lives would be horrible. Now think about how God made man. More specifically, we see in this passage how he made us. You see verse 27, on day 6 of creation, God didn't just make man male only. Day 6, he created man male and female. Man wasn't created to be alone. He was created to be in relationships. And when man, he was, we'll learn in chapter 2, when he was naming all the animals, when Adam was, he didn't see any fit to be a good relationship with him. Did he? None of the animals can fill that void of the need to have a relationship. And that's what Adam saw. And so even as we think of ourselves and our pets cannot hold the relationship that we need with other human beings. Our dogs or cats, they can't do that. We think of oftentimes many older people, maybe even having lost a spouse, they try to fill that void with a pet. They can't do that. The void will not be met through an animal. It will be met through humans, through us, man, male and female. But man wasn't created to be in relationship with the animals. He's created to be in relationship with each other. And specifically here, we learn that he's specifically supposed to be in relationship with male, should be male and female. And that we have that perfect image or illustration of the Christ in the church, that we have this relationship between husband and wife. That truly to reflect God's glory, there has to be not just one person. One person cannot, me, myself, I cannot perfectly reflect the glory of God. There has to be other people. There has to be marriages to reflect God's image. There has to be male and female. There has to be the church. If we're going to reflect God's glory, we have to be united together in relationship together. Just as there is three persons of the Godhead who exist in relationship. You see, verse 26 says, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." God exists in three persons for a reason. And he made us male and female for a reason, to reflect him. Well, who is he? He is God. One God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when God made man, the three persons conferred together. They were in relationship with one another and they created together man. Just as God is not meant to be alone, the Father is not meant to be alone, the Son is not meant to be alone, the Spirit is not meant to be alone, they're supposed to dwell together in unity, and they do. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. We too have to reflect that image. We are the image. We're supposed to reflect it. Which means we can't do all things independently of other people. We can't try to survive on our own by ourselves, one individual person. We have to do it as a family, or we have to do it as a church. And then you ask the question, well, what happened? Like we learned last week, what happened to our logic? Well, the fall happened. What happened to our relationships between each other and between Adam and Eve and between all men and women and the body of Christ? Why is there division among us? Why was there division as Paul deals with it in Ephesians? Well, because of the fall. And we'll go back to Ephesians 4 now, and you don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. Verse 1 says, "Therefore I..." Because he's addressing us, the church, after the fall. And so he says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And then verse 12 of chapter 4, referring to the leaders of the church, elders specifically today, what the responsibility is. Their responsibility is to equip the saints for the work of service, to the building up, for the purpose of building up the body of Christ until we all attain unity of the faith. And so Paul's addressing the unity that we have to have in the church. That where we have been divided because of sin, where once we were divided between us and God, now we have been reconciled to God. In the same way, just as we learned last week when we went in Ephesians in the evening, we have to also be reconciled to each other and united to each other. We might have to be one body together in relationship, and we must exist together. So do you struggle with being relational? The carry-on conversations or the carry-on your marriage, the carry-on relationships in the body of Christ here in this congregation? Do you struggle with maybe you're pretty good at relations with this one person, but maybe this other person over here, you really don't talk to that much. You really don't pray for them that much, or care for them, or love them. So do you struggle with being relational as God has made man to be relational? Do you struggle with that because of sin? Do you struggle relationally because you like being independent in all areas of your life? I really don't want to. Well, you believe that you don't need other people to pray for you. You don't need other people to love you. You don't need people to be there for you. Are we united as a congregation? Are we united even right now, listening to the Word of God? Where can we make improvements? Now, have the elders missed something? This is our duty, right? We just read it in Ephesians 4. It's our duty. Have the elders missed something? Now, where are we not spurring you, the congregation, on to unity, to fellowship and relationship together? How can we improve our unity as the body of Christ, even of this church? Maybe we're pretty good at this. We're pretty unified, pretty small, so it's a little easier. But where do we need to make improvements? We always need to make improvements because we're sinners. Where do we need to do that? You think about your marriages. Where in your marriages are you divided? Where have you these problems and you don't really communicate the problems to each other? And if you have, is one spouse ignoring the problems? Where are there divisions in your marriage? Where are the places that need to be addressed? Husbands, are you addressing those problems? See, you're the leader of the home. Are you addressing the problems? Just as Paul was giving this message to the Ephesians, to the church, and I give this message to you, so the husbands are supposed to do that to their family. Are you making sure that's happening in your family? If it has to do with your wife or it has to do with your husband, are you sitting down with them and talking through the problems and working out, not being angry at each other? You don't need to be angry at each other. God has forgiven you. You can forgive your spouse. Sit down lovingly, and even it said in the Ephesians passage, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Be diligent to preserve the unity. Are we doing that? Are you for your spouse or against your spouse? Are you for your children or against your children? Are you for your parents or against your parents? Are you for your brother or sister in Christ or against them? May it be that we, by God's grace and by His Spirit, that we would reflect God's image in our relationships, because we are, man is created to be relational. A third, man was created to be righteous, rational, relational, righteous. We live in a world where we know, as we read the Bible, God is holy. That's never going to change. God is righteous in all things and all He does. There is no wrong in Him. There's no evil in Him. He does all things right and well. And there is only moral perfection. There is only infinite righteousness. And as we look at verse 31 of Genesis 1, at the end of day 6, God looked at what He made and He saw that it was all that He had made, and He saw that it was very good. And so when God creates man on day 6, we know that it was a righteous act. It was a good thing that He created man. And our God is righteous in all that He does. He made us with that likeness. He made Adam as righteous. And He made Adam as holy. And you see this still, even after the fall, that as He made us to be moral beings, we have ethics. We can see that even after the fall. Most people will say that murder is wrong. Romans 2 testifies about us being moral beings as well. It says in the very last verse of Romans 1, after Paul has given this long list of unrighteous acts and sin and these different lifestyles which are unrighteous, he then says, though these people who are unrighteous, though they know God's decree, at those who practice such things, the evil and the unrighteousness, that they deserve to die, they have morals. They know that they're supposed to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And so you look at the world out there, even the most heinous person has morals. Because they were created to be moral. They were created to be righteous, and yet they've fallen. And so they are heinous. They suppress that knowledge. They press it down. They ignore it, or even they practice it. They tell others to practice it. They suppress the knowledge. And so when we even started in Genesis, we looked at all these different questions that all men ask. And one of those questions was the question of ethics. Where do we get our ethics from? Where do we get our morals from? We hear the answer. God made us be righteous, and because God made us that way, God is righteous and God is perfect. He is perfectly moral. He does all things right, all things good. All our ethics, all our morals come from Him. That's where we get our ethics from. God made us to be like Him. He gave us an understanding of what is right and wrong. When a child, you as a parent, you tell your child not to do something, they know what they're supposed to do. And yet, they still don't do it sometimes. Right? They know that they're not supposed to do it. And you know that they know what they're not supposed to do. And yet they still do it. God made us to be moral, and there's that moral. But then, like I do to my child, Oliver, I tell him not to do something, and you can see that he knows what I mean. He knows that he's not supposed to touch the blinds or something like that. And yet he looks at me, he looks back at the blinds, and he kind of goes like this. You know, he knows he's not supposed to touch it, so he's hesitant. But he suppresses that knowledge. And he reaches out and touches it. He knows right and wrong, but he's suppressed the knowledge. And that's what we're like. And here, Adam and Eve are created. They're created as righteous and holy people, and they are righteous and holy. And then you get to Genesis 3, and there's the fall. Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil. Well, God said, you can eat of any tree in the garden except this one tree. And they ignored him and ate of it. And sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin. So then death spread to all men because all sinned. So we sin. The wages of sin and what our sin earns is death. We know that yet. Romans 5 says, yet God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified or made righteous by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. The wrath of God, the righteous judgment of God, because God is holy and because God is righteous, he cannot have sin in his presence. And so he has to act upon that. And he has to judge that. And he has to pour out his wrath upon the sin. And yet God in his love, while we were still sinners, sent Christ to die for us that perfect death so that we would be righteous. So like what Mike was saying, or what Calvin was saying in our Sunday school hour, that there is this judgment hanging above us. Like I was thinking about it when he was talking or teaching this morning. It's like in the cartoon, like Bugs Bunny or whatever it is, when the one-ton anvil is above their head, just hanging there, ready to drop. The judgment of God, the wrath of God, ready to be poured out upon us. And yet, now, because we have been justified, now because we have been made righteous in Christ, because of Christ, now what is above our head is grace and his mercy. And all we can see, all we should see is Jesus and not judgment. All we see is his righteousness and not our sin. And he did so. Christ died that death so that we would live eternally, not die eternally. If you're here this morning, you're in sin. You continually sin. You sin all the time. Even this morning, you sinned by not focusing on the Lord in every aspect of this day. You were focused on yourself and getting your children ready and all these different things that maybe you, because you were focusing maybe on getting your children ready, you started focusing and you got frustrated and all these other things. And you were angered. Maybe even sinfully. And you weren't focused on the Lord. You weren't focused on the goodness of this day. You were focused on things unnecessary. If you have not honored your parents through obedience to them, if you have not honored the Lord with your words and everything, through your actions and even through your words, have you honored the Lord in all that you've done? If you have not loved the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, then you deserve to die eternally that death. You deserve the one-ton anvil, the judgment hanging up there to fall upon you. And the great message of Ephesians, but God. But God, he gave his Son. He provided the gift. Like we looked at the call to worship, the water without life, or water with living water without cost. It's free. This gift of God in Christ. That all who believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So trust in him. If you have sinned, whether you're a Christian or not, trust in him. Trust in his righteousness. He says, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. He communicates to us that he is our righteousness. He's fulfilled the law where we could not. And again, after the fall, thinking of Ephesians again, because it shows us how we ought to live after the fall. For all you who have come to Christ and who have believed the gospel, it shows us verse 21 of Ephesians 4. It says, "If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is corrupted in accordance with the lusts of the seed, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." That's how God created us. And so salvation brings us back, not from what we were once created to be, righteous and holy. Though we have fallen, now in Christ, we're being molded back into that image to be righteous and holy once again. And He'll work it out. And verse 22 and 24 of that chapter, they actually show us what has already happened for those in Christ. And so have encouragement here. The language, and the original language, is that of a one-time event that has happened in the past at the point of salvation, that at that time that you were saved, at the time that your heart was changed and regenerated and you believed. At that point, you put off the old self and you put on the new. That you are now, Christian, a new creation. And that's what he says. And what was the old man like? Just to be clear, it says in verse 22 that the old man was corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. The old man was corrupted continually by lying, as in you lie, not lay down, but you lie with, you know, with words or whatever, with lying lusts. At those lusts that you had in the perverse heart that you had continued to lie to you, saying that this is the truth when it's not really the truth. That the lust would continually say to you, for example, happiness is not found in God. That you can be happy with your possessions. You can be happy with your house. You can be happy with your TV or all these other possessions, money and status and all these things. You can be happy with those things. Your heart has been lied to. And one of your parents comes and tells you you can't go and you can't watch that TV show, you can't go watch that movie with your friends. I saw yesterday, you can't go and ride home with your grandparents. And you're upset. You're upset because you believe you've been lied to, and you believe the lies, the lusts of your heart, that happiness is found in those things. And happiness is found in movies. And happiness is found in watching TV. And happiness is in not obeying your parents. And that is not true. Happiness is not found there. Happiness is only found in the Lord God Almighty and in His Son Jesus Christ and in the Spirit that indwells your heart. That's where happiness is. That's where blessing is. Another word for happiness is blessing in Scripture. And so at the point of salvation, God said, put off the old self, and it was put off. And He said, put on the new self, and it was put on. And you were clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And then He says in Ephesians 4, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Where once you were in your heart corrupted by these lying lusts, now the language here is not of a past one-time action. Now it's a continual, it's a present continual. Continually be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Don't listen to the lusts anymore. Don't listen to the lies. Where those lies, the lying lusts, the lusts of deceit, they still linger. They're still trying to convince you and persuade you towards happiness in all things but the Lord. now be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I might say, you might be shocked at this, maybe not. I might say that music continually calls out to me, not the music of the Psalter, not the music of our hymnal, the music of classic rock in the 1970s. It continually calls out to me. Listen to me. Listen to me and find happiness in me and joy in me. You listen to the lyrics, the words, horrible, ungodly lyrics. But the music is very persuasive to me, and I convince myself even that I'm not listening to the words, I'm listening to the music. And maybe there's things like that, I know there are. The lying lusts that continually linger that are like that to you. They continually say, come to me. Come and listen to this music that you really like. Come and drown your sorrows in food. And come and find happiness through my friends. Through friends. Come and find happiness in work. Come and find happiness in being lazy and just sitting around the house and do nothing. What is it for you? There's not just one thing that you deal with, the lying lusts that are in lingering and still trying to persuade you that you need to follow these things and this is where happiness is found. There's multiple. Where is that for you? And where those things are, you think to yourself, well, like for me, the words don't affect me, so I can still listen to the music. And some of you who are smart know that if I say that, I'm deceiving myself. Because when you listen to the music, you have to listen to the words, and the words end up, because the beat and all these other things, they end up in your mind. And so for me, and for all others, at least for music, if that's your thing, if that's what persuades you towards sin, the words are there. And the words are there even more prominently than the words of Scripture. And it's a horrible thing. It's much more easily to remember the words of this one song than it is to remember the words of God's Word. And those things that lie and get at you in your life, they're like that too. And you make excuses. But here it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed so that you'll be molded back into the image of Jesus Christ. And you'll be righteous and holy. And yet you put all these blocks in the way. And you put barriers up so you won't get there. Well, God says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So that means what? That means continually thinking upon Him and finding your happiness in Him and only your happiness in Him. That you would be able to glorify God and enjoy Him forever because He is the God to be enjoyed. He's the only true thing that can be enjoyed perfectly. He's the only one who deserves to be enjoyed perfectly. So where do you find your happiness? Is that where you're finding your happiness? Is that leading you to God? Is it guarding you from sin? Is it guiding you towards righteousness? Where's your happiness? Because God wants us to be just as He created us. He wants us to be righteous. And we don't have to fear because we know we sin and we fall because we have Jesus. And that's judgment's not over our head. Jesus and His righteousness and His grace is showered down upon us. So man was created to be righteous. And then finally and shortly, man was created to be religious. We looked at the difference last week in the difference between animals and man. There's another difference you can kind of see here. That God made animals to walk on the earth, and man too, but He also made man different than animals. He made man to walk with Him and to worship Him and experience Him. We are made to worship God alone, to glorify God alone. There is the fall, and man began to worship self and all these other things. But we're created first to worship the Lord God Almighty, the God of the Bible. But the fall did happen. And we see the outworking of false worship and worship that is self-related. And so we saw Cain, and he didn't bring an acceptable sacrifice before God. And you see Nadab and Abihu, who offered strange fire. And all sorts of different ways that Israel and the people of God worshiped self or other things besides Him. Remember that they even worshiped the Ark of the Covenant when they were trying to defeat the Philistines in the book of Samuel. Instead of worshiping God, they worshiped the thing that symbolized His presence. We worship. What do we worship? We worship stuff. We worship our families, or we worship our children. We worship money. What do you worship? You worship something. Everybody worships something. Even the atheist worships the lie that there is no God. They worship that. Well, we have many religions today. Hinduism, Islam, the worship of Indian gods or African gods, South African gods or South American gods. All these different types of worships and the different things that people worship. Everybody worships something. Because why? Because we were created to be religious. We were created to worship. And we will worship for all eternity those who are God's people. And even every knee will bow in worship to God at the end. We were created to worship the God of the Bible, the living and true God, the God of all gods, the Lord of all lords, right? We were to worship Him alone. Why? Because He is God. We've been created to be rational beings, and we've continually pursue and worship false things, illogical things. But we're created to worship and pursue the truly rational one, the God of wisdom and truth. We've been created to be relational, the relationship, to be in relationship with each other and in our families and with the Lord. To be in communion with each other and with the Lord, especially in our worship. And we have been created to be righteous. We are to pursue righteousness in and through Jesus Christ. Not through ourselves, but in and through Christ. Through the means of grace, through our worship. We are challenged continually to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, to continually put on righteousness and put off sin. We've been created to be religious. The center and focus of our lives is to worship the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in all things to bring glory, praise, and honor to His name. And so our prayer has to be, God, work this in us. Father, work this in us. So that's what we should desire. Why? So that we can reflect Him. That's why He made us, to reflect Him and to reflect His glory. That people would see, even like it says in Acts, to reflect, see our good works and glorify the Father in heaven. We're created to reflect His glory. May He work that in us. Let's pray.